Please, if you would turn again to Exodus chapter 15 and to the subject of signs and wonders once again. What we have to be clear of here is that what is not being presented, propagated, is salvation by works, or rather sanctification. When it says in verse 25 that he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and then it goes on to say, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God and do that which is right. The statute and the ordinance, that is a precursor, if you like, a forerunner of the law which is to come in Exodus chapter 20. That is for faith, beloved. That's not for unbelief. That's for faith. The commandments of God are given, all the commandments of God are given to faith. The unregenerate, the wicked, the natural man cannot be subject to the law of God. So it's not given. You see, this misunderstanding amongst God's people, we're under grace, we're not under the law. Commandments of God have got nothing to do with me. It's rubbish and nonsense. The law is given for God's people. Given for belief, not unbelief. Right? Salvation is by faith. And so this statute and this ordinance is given to the faithful in Israel. And then there's a mixed multitude here. There's a bunch of unbelieving murmurers, but there is the household of faith amongst them. And the statute and the ordinance and the sign is given for faith. The law is a rule for our sanctification. It's the measure of our sanctification. And the moral basis of the law is seen here in connection with the sign. Fundamental principle of faith in God's providence, that we trust in God's providence, that is expressed by our willing obedience to his will in the midst of that providence. The healing of the water is a sign, as we said last week. It's a sign and a wonder. It's a picture of God's to the faithful in Israel. They see, they understand, it's a shaft of light to them from above, and they see and understand, they behold, God is able and God is willing to provide all of our needs. In this situation, in this wilderness, we will trust in him. You see? But the others, they deny the sign and they continue to murmur. You see, all men are tried, they're proven. They're proven by their gifts or the lack of them. You look at the world and you look at the giftedness in the world. Yeah? You look outside of the church and you see people with mega gifts. Gifts of intellect, gifts of music, gift of finance, gift of science, of understanding, of amazing and wonderful things. And you stagger at these gifts. You stagger at the intellect of some men's minds. You know? But here is the thing, you see, God tries them, he proves them by these gifts. What will they do with these gifts? Will they use them to glorify God, their creator? Or will they use them to deny him? What will they do with those gifts? You see? And then some men, you see, they're proved, they're tried by the lack of gifts. God impoverishes them. What will they do in their impoverishment? What will they do in that situation, impoverished? Will they bitterly cry and murmur, oh, you haven't given us anything? Or will they trust God in the midst of their circumstances to provide for them what's necessary? God proves and he tries men by the gifts that he gives them or the lack of them. And so the touchstone, you see, this is to test the hearts of the people of Israel, to test, to prove their hearts, to find the qualities that are there within their hearts, the dispositions that are there. Do they have, will they have faith? Will they trust God? Is that faith, is it genuine? It's providence, beloved, that proves, that tests our faith and its genuineness. So, in the context of this verse 25, first and foremost, I want to address the subject, the concept of general revelation. By general revelation, we mean creation, nature, call it what you want. But they speak about, the theologians, they speak about general revelation, and they speak about special revelation. That's the word of God, see? And they speak about general revelation in terms of it being a means of common grace towards unbelievers. But I want you to see, I hope you'll be able to see, by the time I'm finished, that there is no such thing as grace in creation. That man cannot know, cannot find God through his creation. Yeah? Remember the signs and the wonders, they come under the rubric of providence, and all of them are pointers to Jesus Christ. Whether here in Exodus, throughout the Old Testament, the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ himself, the apostolic ministry, these signs and wonders, they all inevitably and ultimately they point to Jesus Christ. And there is the voice of grace in them. They are pictures. They are shafts of light. They are beams from heaven that come down to the faithful, to those who have faith. They see, they understand God in them. But it brings to question again this whole subject of revelation, of the means by which God reveals himself to men and women, and this concept of common grace. When I first came to the subject, I thought it was a bunch of Dutchmen splitting hairs, you know, a storm in a teacup. But when you begin to think about this subject of common grace and what it leads to, the ramifications of it, it's just absolutely amazing. Beloved, there's only one kind of grace, saving grace, a covenant of grace, not two. There is no such thing as common grace. There is no grace revealed to natural man in God's creation, in general revelation, in nature. No grace at all. In fact, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, and I commend, if you would understand natural man and what it is that you are up against in terms of witnessing to people, I commend to you the serious study of Romans chapter 1. Paul's understanding and grasp of human nature is profound, and it's there for you in Romans chapter 1. In verse 18 he says, for the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Beloved, there is no grace. There is no grace presented to the natural man. It is nothing but wrath, Paul says in Romans chapter 1. There is no revelation of God in the universe itself, in creation. Because the voice of creation and the voice of the Bible are one. And they can understand neither. And there is not, and there never was any intent in the divine mind for God to reveal himself in creation. Not even with Adam and Eve before the fall. God spoke to them, God addressed them by special revelation immediately and directly. Adam and Eve didn't stand up and say, wow, look at all this creation, because of this we know what God is. God spoke to them, addressed them by special revelation. God determined sin. Some people, some preachers are frightened to say that. You know, they ask the question, well, you know, what about the origin of sin, you know? And they make all kinds of apologies for God. They go all around the houses, you know, because they won't just plainly stand up and say, God determines sin. God determines sin. In order to bring about, for his own glory, to bring about a fuller, more glorious revelation of himself in Jesus Christ. And that is given fully and finally recorded for us in the supernatural book, the Bible. And so for man to come to a knowledge, to know God, natural man cannot find God by means of the creation, because there is no common grace there. There is no revelation to natural man in creation. Therefore, the need of the Bible. The earthly, remember, is a pattern of the heavenly. People say, what will heaven be like? Look around you. Look around you. It'll all be renewed. It'll be a new heaven and a new earth. But the earthly is a pattern, always a pattern of the heavenly. And the earthly, and everything that God does in his providence in the earth, points to his ultimate purpose. That is, his glory, his own glory, the salvation of his church, the new heavens and the new earth. But in order to see this, men, as Calvin puts it, they need to put on the eyeglasses of Scripture to be able to see it. The wicked, remember, they see the signs. The murmurers, they saw the sign and wonder. They thought nothing of it. They just shrugged their shoulders. Okay, we've got sweet water now. Let's carry on with the journey. And they carry on with their murmuring, as you'll see as we continue through the pages of Exodus. They just go on and on murmuring, because they don't see, they don't know God. A miracle has been done right before their very eyes. But they still don't see and know and behold God. The wicked see the signs. They saw them in Jesus' day. They saw them in the apostles' day. They saw the signs, the wonders, the miracles, but it did not bring them to a knowledge of God. They simply deny God. Paul says again in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, oh, they know that God is. They see the signs and the wonders. But what do? Paul says they just deny it. They suppress the truth. They hold it down in unrighteousness. And boy, do they have to work hard, some of them, at doing it. Think of Richard Dawkins, the militant atheist. He has a real fight in his hands, trying to suppress the truth of God. What a rage he gets himself into. And he uses all his intellectual powers. He spends himself in this business of suppressing the truth, holding it down in unrighteousness. Because Paul says elsewhere, he says they cannot receive. He says they cannot even perceive spiritual things. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 2 and verse 14, he says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So neither can they discern spiritual things in creation and general revelation in nature, call it what you will. They can't see, they can't understand, they can't perceive spiritual things in the signs and wonders performed right before their eyes. They cannot perceive them because they're blind. The voice of creation is drowned by the word of the curse, by the word of wrath. So there's a need for grace. They're incapable of hearing the voice of God. So the statute and the ordinance given, if they will diligently hearken to the voice, they can't hear the voice of God. That's given to the faithful. They They cannot hear his voice. They cannot see him. They cannot confess God because they are blinded, because their hearts are filled with hatred for God. Confession is an impossibility with them. Again, Romans 1 verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against their ungodliness and unrighteousness. So you see, There must needs be, beloved, for revelation to take place. For natural man to see and to come to a knowledge of God takes more than general revelation, takes more than creation, takes more than nature. Oh, I'm not saying he doesn't appreciate it. You take your friend, you take him out into the mountains and the hills, and you stand there and you say, look at this, isn't this glorious? And he'll stand there and he'll say, yeah, it's good, it's nice, it's beautiful, and he'll walk away. But you're standing there, your heart's throbbing because you can see your Creator's handiwork. But he's blinded to it, he can't see it, he just shrugs and says, well, it's just another valley, it's just another hill. You see, there has to be the Bible, there has to be the Scriptures, and there has to be the enlightening work, there has to be the gracious work of the Holy Spirit in the person's heart, or they might remain in that state of blindness. That alone can destroy sin's darkness. I can hold up a painting here before you, a beautiful painting, if you were all blind, what would it mean to you? Absolutely nothing. Creation, general revelation, to those who are blind in sin, they can see nothing. Absolutely nothing at all of God. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14, once again, they neither receive nor do they perceive spiritual things. They are blinded to them. So it takes more than general revelation. Point two, it takes particular grace. Oh yes, the wicked, natural man still has natural light. They still have gifts. They're still rational creatures. They're still moral creatures. But they're totally depraved. Now when we say they're totally depraved, we don't mean they're not all expressing as much wickedness as some and as much as they possibly could be. But it means that every faculty of their being, their minds, their will, their affections, every part of them is utterly and totally depraved. They have the power to know that God is. They see his power in Godhead, Paul says in Romans chapter 1. They know that God is. They know that he is to be worshipped. Yeah, but of course that, Paul says, that makes them more guilty as a result of their suppression of the truth. That just adds to their guilt, to the enormity of their guilt. All you have in natural and fallen man is the tattered remains of a pre-fallen Adam. But those tatters in which he stands are not God's common grace. Listen, if you will, to our Belgic Confession of Faith, Article 14. Therefore we reject all that is taught repugnant to this concerning the free will of man. Since man is but a slave to sin, and has nothing of himself unless it is given from heaven, for who may presume to boast that he himself of himself can do any good, since Christ saith, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Who will glory in his own will? Who understands that to be carnally minded is enmity against God? Who can speak of his knowledge, since the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God? In short, who dare suggest any thought, since he knows that we are not sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but that our sufficiency is of God. And therefore what the apostle saith ought justly to be held sure and firm, that God worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. For there is no will nor understanding conformable to the divine will and understanding but what Christ hath wrought in man, which he teaches us when he saith, without me ye can do nothing. Sovereign, particular grace, beloved, alone can enlighten and can bring man to a knowledge of God. Creation, signs and wonders, gifts, Paul says, they just simply leave men without excuse. There is no grace there, no common grace, there is nothing but wrath. But what do they do with such? They take the gifts, they take the signs, they take all the things that God gives them, Paul says, and they turn them into objects of worship. Again, in Romans chapter 1 and verses 23 and following. And changed, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And changed the glory of the corruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, because of this, God also gave them up. This is what Israel has just come out of in the land of Egypt. Men and women with gifts, with the knowledge that God is, they take the created order, the sun, the moon, the stars, the river Nile, everything else, and they turn them into objects of worship. They worship the creation instead of the creator. They take the signs, they take the good things that God gives them, but it simply turns them into idolaters and leaves them, Paul says, excuseless. Thus, says Paul, because of this, as a result of this, God gives them over, verse 26. What too? God gave them up into vile affections. Even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Here's your step on from your atheism. Okay, that's the way you want to go? Off you go, he says. And pushes them in that direction. But you see, what makes the difference is that God gives grace to the elect. God sovereignly and efficaciously, he gives grace, it's the gift of God, to his people. So the sign and wonder here in verse 25 of Exodus chapter 15 is a shaft of light, is a beam from heaven for the gracious hearted, for the elect amongst Israel. To God's people he gives the scriptures, revealing his salvation in its fullness. In them they find the key that unlocks the voice in creation. And they're able to see, as well as to sing Psalm 19, the heavens God's glory do declare, the skies his handworks preach, they utter speech to day and night, to night doth knowledge teach. They are able, because of the grace of God, because of the unlocking of their minds and seeing the fullness of God's revelation, they are able to see, to behold what Christless eyes have never seen. You remember what it was like when grace first came to you and opened your heart? You sat there in the morning in the quiet in your room, maybe meditating in the scriptures, and all of a sudden you heard the birds singing outside. Well, you heard the birds sing before, but not in the way that you hear them now. You gaze on creation, you see the wonders of God's creation, and you see it in a whole different light. You see it as God's handiwork. You see it as your creator. You see it as your saviour's. His work, it's his creation. The gracious, they see Christ in the Lion of Judah. They see him in the Rose of Sharon. They see him in the Lily of the Valley. They see him in the rainbow in the sky. Every time I see a rainbow in the sky, the words throb in my heart, I have a covenant. The seed, that the tiny seed placed into the ground that dies and comes, breaks forth again in new resurrection life. We see Christ there. The earthly is a pattern of the heavenly. All creation's a doxology to faith. They have the grace to see. The speech of God comes to them with majesty and beauty. They hear the powerful voice of His word. They see His salvation in all things. But before the Bible came in its fullness, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10, Paul alludes to this. But when that which is perfect has come. Now what's the perfect? Perfect is complete. That'd be better translated complete. When that which is complete has come. Now some people say, they argue, they say, Paul's talking about heaven there. No, he's not. He's not. Ask yourself a question. From chapter 12 right through the end of verse 14, Paul's talking about gifts, spiritual gifts. He's talking about revelatory gifts, prophecy, tongues, and so on, right? He's talking, 12 to 14, he's talking about gifts, he's talking about revelation. Why would he all of a sudden, why would he just very suddenly drop that and start talking about heaven? Yeah, that's not logical. That's not what he's talking about. He's still talking about revelation. He's talking about the fullness of Scripture. He's talking about the fullness of the Bible. When that which is complete has come, then that which is in part shall be done away. What's that which is done in part? The shafts, the beams of light that come down to the faithful in the days and the generations before they had the complete issue of Holy Scripture, the signs and the wonders. He gave them pictures. He gave them signs. He gave them shadows in all the sacrifices, in all the paraphernalia of the tabernacle that they'll see in due course, in all these signs and wonders, shafts, beams of light coming down from heaven and pointing the gracious hearted towards Christ. Giving them shafts of light, giving them tangible evidence of His promise that He issued first and foremost in the Garden of Eden to Adam and Eve, the seed of the woman, Messiah Christ, pointing them to Christ. And they were able, just as you and I are this morning, they were able to trust in the Christ to come, just as we trust in the Christ who came, who died and rose again for our sins, and who's coming again. But it takes sovereign grace to bring a man or woman to that place. Sovereign grace. Not creation, not general revelation. No such thing as common grace. Sovereign grace. Particular grace. Saving grace. That alone. So the concept, this whole concept of revelation, it's important you understand this, beloved, because this is basic to Protestant and Reformed theology. The eternal covenant of grace rests on the truth that God reveals Himself. And unless He reveals Himself, He is not findable to anyone. It's not what we do. It's not what we do. That's why I say that people must wait on the Lord. And we must encourage people to wait on the Lord. Under His word, albeit, but to wait on the Lord. Prayerfully to wait on the Lord. It's not what we do. It's God's call that brings us to an experience of His salvation. And He calls us. He calls us into covenant fellowship with the Father, with the Son, by the Holy Spirit. 1 John 1:3. This is revelation. And it's this revelation that we are given, that's revealed to us in his word. There isn't two, beloved. There isn't two. Creation and the word of God. I mean by that, you know, one kind of revelation to the unbeliever, in general revelation, and another kind for the elect, a special in his word. No common grace in creation and special revelation in his word. The sole purpose is the revelation of the greatness of God and the glory of God in Jesus Christ and in him alone. That was the agenda right from the beginning, even from before the foundation of the world, and the fall did not alter that. The fall didn't alter the plan. Beloved, that was part of the plan all along. Revelation in Jesus Christ and in him alone. It isn't a contingency plan. It isn't that God thinks, well, something's gone terribly wrong. Adam and Eve have sinned. I'll have to do something else. Plan B will have to come into action. No such thing. Christ was always, and Christ has always been and always ever will be, the highest, the best, the most perfect and wise revelation of God. And everything that God does, everything that has ever happened, is subservient to this purpose. Everything in providence. Paradise, the fall, sin, the history of the nations, the development of sin in the world, the church, everything, beloved, absolutely everything, all things work together for this good. This one purpose, the revelation of God, the most glorious and the highest revelation of God in Jesus Christ. Creation yet reveals God. Yes, 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 yes. But only to the elect. Again, if I might quote the Belgic Confession of Faith, we know him. We know him. Who's we? This is a confession of believers, not unbelievers. A believer doesn't say, we know him. An unbeliever doesn't say, we know him. This is the confession of Christians. This is the confession of the church. This is the confession of faith. We know him by two means. First, by the creation, preservation, government of the universe, which is before our eyes, as the most elegant book, wherein all creatures, great and small, are as so many characters leading us to contemplate the invisible things of God, namely his eternal power, divinity, as the Apostle Paul saith in Romans, all which things are sufficient to convince men and leave them without excuse. All creation does for the natural man is just leave him without excuse. Doesn't reveal the knowledge of God to him. But for the elect, oh, it does. We know. We know because our eyes by grace have been opened, and we know, we behold, we see God in creation. But that's not the profession, that's not the confession of all men. They cannot make that confession. Only the believer can. There's not two ways of revelation, there's only one. Creation simply leaves. Natural order, general revelation, call it what you will, simply leaves the reprobate with no excuse. They have no means of knowing God, they're incapable. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14, they cannot receive and they cannot perceive spiritual things. They're incapable. Creation's a stage that God has erected on which to work out the drama of his redemption. And it's a wonderful, wonderful display of heavenly things that only the elect of God can see. You see, the parables of the Lord Jesus, he takes earthly things and he points to heavenly things. And what does he say the parables are for? He says, so that the others can't see. Read them. They're not given to open the eyes of the blind. The shafts of light for the disciples. It's been given you, he says to his disciples, to understand these things. The others can't understand them, he says, but you can. It's been given you. You see? Unless grace is given, people cannot behold, cannot see God until he opens their eyes. So the sign and the wonder here and elsewhere in Exodus is for the elect of God. It's a shaft of light for them. The murmurers, they will continue, they will go on in their denial. Okay, we got water. Next minute, chapter 16, they'll be moaning, they'll be complaining because Moses hasn't given them any bread. All they can see is a man. All they can see is the minister. It goes no further than that. He's just a man. Okay, he's given us some water. What will he give us next? But God's people see and hear. They understand. As a result of grace, it's this that causes them, along with the accompanied by the just in heaven, to raise their voices and sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. And it's in this, beloved, it's in this that God is glorified amongst his people. Amen.